Great. Well, we wanted the opportunity, as we did last year, after Geoffrey had been to Ghana for a month around this time last year. We had a feedback for that, and because a few of us have also been out more recently, we're going to combine those. And I think it's so wonderful that it's been able to happen on the same day as Rosemary's celebration this afternoon. So a real connection, and this is where we've been. I don't know when this was given to us, but a long time ago, the Hunger Church extends a hand of fellowship in partnership to Seer Green Baptist Church, and that's where we've been over the last a few weeks ago. So we just wanted an opportunity to share about it and to reflect on it. I'm just going to give an outline of the week that a few of us went on a couple of weeks ago, and then a little bit later. A number of others, Geoffrey and co, are going to give some reflection on our time, just some short reflection, and then we'll share communion together. I'll finish with, what can we learn? What can we learn? What might we learn from the African church, the church that we've encountered in Ghana? So just, I'll try and rattle through this as much as I can. So it was on the 4th of January that six of us flew off to Accra, in Ghana, Tim and Marion, myself and Chris, and Karen and Di Davies. I won't say much about them because Marion's going to mention them shortly. We were met at the airport by Robert. Some of you will know Robert and another young man called Timothy. And so grateful were we for them, because when you arrive at Accra Airport, as in often in these sorts of places, you get absolutely swamped by people who are offering their help for a little bit of for a little bit of money, and we were very glad to be able to say, no, we're with them, and they led us through what felt a little bit like the Red Sea at times. You know, it was fantastic to have them with us. They took us to, we stayed at Mahogany Lodge in the suburbs of Accra, and everybody went to their rooms, and Chris and I were shown to our room, and we looked at this magnificent double bed. It potentially was cozy, but we took one look at each other and said, no chance. Love each other very much, but that was intimate and it wasn't going to happen. So we went back to the staff. They had one room left. I went into that room. We had a good night's sleep, although it was extremely hot. A lovely time. And keeping it short, so there's Ghana. We flew from Accra. Oh, is that not? Well, who is it? Tell you what, let's turn it on. From Accra here, we flew up to Tamale up here. This is a closer map. And we flew from Accra to Tamale here. And then we had a terrifying 3-hour journey from there to Damongo, which is where we were going to be based here. We were very, very glad to get there safely. When we got to Damongo, and many of you will know this, so I'm just sharing this primarily for the for a refreshment, but also for those who perhaps don't know. When we arrived, we stayed with this lovely, lovely lady, Mama Ruth, and her five children. I'm sorry, it's not very clear. Should we turn the lights off a little bit? Just these front ones, or the big ones, if that's all right, Neil. Might help. But anyway, this is Mama Ruth here. Isn't that Mama Ruth? Oh, no, it's not, is it? Gosh, I put up the wrong photo. No, you're absolutely right. That isn't Mama Ruth. Anyway, let's pretend that it is. Because most of you won't know any different. But it's not. And this is the family that Tim and Marion have been supporting for many, many years. And we stayed in their lovely, but very, obviously very simple, very basic home, but they looked after us with such warmth and hospitality and generosity. It was such a privilege to be there. On the Sunday morning, we went to the Holistic Gospel Church, which those of you who have been part of the church for a long time will be familiar with, in Damongo. I have got some interior shots, but they're not great. So this is people turning up for church on that Sunday morning. We wanted to really experience how they do church. So we were very much involved in the congregation and participating in that way. And we had such a wonderful, generous greeting. And in the service, lots of prayer, lots of singing, lots of drums, lots of joy, lots of noise. It was wonderful. It was great to be a part of. And then in the evening, we were part of their evening prayer meeting. They call it the Jericho Hour. And they just pray walking around, hence the Jericho Link. It was great to see and great, great to be part of. On the Monday, Chris and I did some teaching. We'd gone out there to do some teaching. We had about 25 or so of the pastors and some of their wives attending those sessions. Chris and I had, with Tim and Marion, had decided to take five of Paul's letters written to local churches and then give an overview of that letter. And I'd try and identify some of the key things that the Apostle Paul was writing to that local church about, and then give some examples of how that might affect us here in the UK, but then primarily sit with them and discuss with them how some of those things might apply to their own situation, to their own church, because we very much wanted to help them in any way that we could. And then each session was followed by a time of questions and answers, and those were wonderful. Chris might say a little bit more about that in his reflection, but they were absolutely wonderful. And then we eventually stopped for lunch each day around about 3 o'clock. So they were quite intensive, quite hard work, but terrifically such a privilege and a joy to be part of. And gosh, they know their Bibles. A real encouragement for me was, I've heard it said before that we in the West here, the Bible commentaries that I read and that I buy and the books that I study are written, on the whole, by middle-class white Western Christians. And it's fantastic to be able to look at the scriptures from a completely different culture perspective, because they ask completely different questions. And these guys, they're very intelligent, they knew their scriptures, but they asked us all sorts of questions from different perspectives. And it was eye-opening. It was a great, great privilege to be part of. And we said time and again that we felt as though we were going to receive as much as we could possibly bring to them. So those sessions were good. On the Monday, it was a real thrill to go and visit the Translation Centre, which is on the edge of Domongo. Recognise that, Geoffrey?
Just about.
So this is where Geoffrey lives and works when he goes out to Ghana for a month. And we experienced it, we looked in it, and Geoffrey, we do not know how you do it. Extraordinary. That, I believe that might be your desk.
No, that's the actual room, the office where we do the translation.
Yeah, that's what I was referring to. So that's where Geoffrey spends his time. And these two guys, the two handsome ones on either side, is Barnabas on the left and Matthew on the right, who are very close colleagues of Geoffrey's, who he speaks to on a daily basis. Lovely, dear, 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 godly, saintly men who are involved in the ongoing translation work of the Bible into the Hunga language. So that was a great blessing to go and see them. On the Tuesday, in between sessions, Tim held a glasses clinic. He'd taken out a load of glasses, I think, supplied by Will. And it was such a joy on a number of occasions to be able to sit with people and Tim worked out what glasses they needed. And we were able to often leave them with some glasses to help them with their reading and their sight in general. It made such a difference. It was such a blessing. That's Barnabas, who's part of the translation team, but also
Matthew.
That's Matthew. That's not Matthew.
Yeah.
No. That's neither of them. Good. That's Matthew. That's Matthew, and you'll know, and this is his wife, Grace. So Grace is the lady. A number of months ago, Geoffrey urged us to pray for Matthew's wife, because she'd had a terrible accident in a minibus which had overturned a few times, and she'd been very badly hurt. But Matthew was very keen to bring Grace to see us and to say, look, your prayers have been answered. And what a tremendous blessing that was. And he wanted us to pass on to you who prayed their immense gratitude for that. That same day, Marion and Karen visited the school run by the church and distributed some sanitary packs at the local hospital. And Marion will tell us a little bit more about that in a moment. And on Wednesday morning, Marion and Karen led a morning for the women. Again, Marion will say something about that in a moment. But Chris and I took the opportunity to go to Langantray. This is where Jeffrey and Rosemary lived when they first went out to Ghana in the 1970s. About an hour or so drive from Damongo. And we met some of the villagers, the new nurse, who all knew Jeffrey. And we visited the holy ground of where Jeffrey built their home. Now, I don't know what it says, but the house isn't any longer there, is it, Jeffrey? It's no longer there. But this is where it was, and the foundations are still there. These are new and belong to the lady. She was sitting under the tree, but the house was there, and that was the tree that Jeffrey planted. And it's still there, and boy, you own that tree. Well, we saw the foundations all the way around. Yeah, I've got photographs. Yeah. So it was just a great privilege to be there and to meet the local people. And Jeffrey and Rosemary, we all agreed very much that it takes a very special kind of person to do what you did in the 1970s, and we honour you very much indeed for it. And we'll have more of that this afternoon. In the afternoon of that day, we paid a visit to the Paramount Chief, also known as the Chief of Chiefs, at his palace in Damongo. This is his palace, Jakpa Palace. And that's a great honour to go and visit the local chief. And again, amongst other things, Tim presented him with a pair of glasses. And it was a very, very happy time. And it was amazing to see the difference that a gesture of love and a goodwill and generosity made to the whole atmosphere. And the atmosphere changed, and it was a very happy, informal time. And we were even allowed to take lots of photographs. We did enjoy that time on that day. That was the Wednesday. On the Thursday, we drove to Murugu, a village about an hour's drive or so from Damongo. And much of which is on a dusty and heavily rutted track. This was the home of Joshua Zimpa and Robert, and we'll come back to them in a moment. And it's also the place where Monica visited with Tim and Marion and others a number of years ago, and they held a holiday club in this village for 4 days all those years ago, and I take my hat off to them. The place where they slept is now just a shell, and even in those days I don't think it was much more than that. So a tremendous hats off to them for doing that. And whilst in Murugu, we visited the lovely holistic gospel church, a plant church from the church in Damongo. We handed out toys and toothbrushes to much excitement. We met Elder Samuel. What a gorgeous man. We met Pastor David. What a gorgeous man. We visited one of this is the church, the front door of the church, and this is what it looks like this morning, today. And how pleased am I that we've got bunting, because they've got bunting, lots of it. What a fantastic little church that was. We visited one of the wells. Do you remember? Sea Green Baptist Church sponsored a number of years ago a couple of wells in this village, and it still provides the nicest and sweetest drinking water in the whole area. So it's very, very prized and locked overnight so that people don't abuse it. We had a service that afternoon at 3 o'clock before it got dark at just after four. Everyone spoke, and Chris and I preached together. There were lots of welcome songs, lots of drumming, lots of dancing, lots of joy. What a wonderful church this little church in Murugu is. It was a great pleasure to stay there. And we stayed in the home of Pastor David. What a terrible night's sleep it was. Literally on the concrete ground. The snoring was dreadful. We weren't... Chris had a double bed, but he wouldn't share it with me. So I was on the floor. What a wise man, yes. not a good night's sleep that night, because it was still about 30 plus degrees at night, in the middle of the night, and no breeze at all. It was very intense. So anyway, great privilege to go there. And then the prize for that, I suppose, we got up early on the Friday morning, and after a bucket or two of water at 5 o'clock under the clear African sky, we started the day, and we went to have a little bit of a safari in the Mole National Park, which included lunch and a swim in the pool of the Mole Motel, overlooking the elephants and the baboons and the crocodiles in this waterhole some way below us. And then in the afternoon, we returned to Damongo. And on the Saturday then, so our journey home began. On the Saturday, we drove back, another terrifying journey to Tamale, and then the return flight from Tamale to Accra. And then we stayed overnight at the Lambardi Beach Hotel on the beach, which was lovely. And on the Sunday morning, we attended Robert's Church in Accra, and I've never been on a road like that one. We met the gorgeous Pastor Benjamin standing there translating for Chris. And what an amazing church this is. A church really active in the community and really trying to teach the people and disciple the church members. There were offerings all over the place. I love the way they do offerings. They bring their offerings up and in the middle of the service with accompanied with plenty of dancing and singing and joy. We'll definitely do it that way in this church. And on this Sunday, there were three offerings. The first offering was for the men's or the women's or the children's work. So if you were a man, you came and you put a bit of an offering into the man's box and a woman into the woman's box, the children workers into the children's box. All done with great joy and singing. The second offering was taken for the ministry of the church, and then the third offering towards the end of the service was the bringing of tithes. I think we've got some really interesting things to learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa. More singing, more dancing, more joy, and Chris preached a wonderful sermon on whole-of-life worship, which, according to Robert, hit the nail right on the head. And then Chris and I flew home later that night. We got upgraded to business class. And this older man next to me, Julie, he was like a big kid. He couldn't sit still. He fidgeted the whole time. He said, "Oh, what's this? What does this do? What does that do? What is it?" It was a joy. It was an absolute joy. Anyway, we flew home having had a very wonderful time, looking forward to seeing our families, but having had a wonderful time. Tim and Marion, Karen and I stayed on for a few more days. What an amazing people we met. We are so grateful to Tim and Marion for their... It was their initial invitation that we should go. What a privilege and an honour. We're very, very grateful. Grateful to the church. I'm grateful to you for allowing me to go and for some of you who supported us financially to go. We're very, very grateful. Thank you. It's been both personally very edifying but also, I think, good insight into the ministry of the church and possibly the ongoing ministry too. So thank you. And we were also very grateful for your support and prayers. I was so grateful for Chris's presence. It gave me great courage and it was just a delight to share this time with Chris. And here he is. He took out the guitar that he wanted to leave with these guys. And these guys are the sort of the worship band of the Domongo church. And Chris was teaching them to play the guitar, and then he left the guitar with them to use in the church. But a great joy, and we're so grateful to God for that we were kept well, and despite Ghanaian roads and drivers, that we lived to tell the tale. So we are very grateful. In a moment, I'm going to invite Chris. Chris is going to come and lead a song for us. Perhaps he can explain why. Before I do, I just wanted to take the opportunity, particularly for those who are new to the church, to explain how our involvement with this church came about in the first place. And in some ways, I think it's summarized by an email that we've just received this week from Matthew and Barnabas, the translators in Domongo. They wrote to us this lovely email. "Dear all, greetings to you all," that's to all of us, "from Ghana. We, the translation team, send to you all our greetings. We appreciate your visit to Ghana and to the Hunga land. We thank you for all the teachings that we had from you. We have been blessed through your teachings. We thank you also for the gifts from your church." So we as a church gave to each of the translators a small gift while we were out there, and we support them during the year just to help them because it's their main source of income. All this blessings, this is the important bit, all this blessings that we are getting is all about the acceptance that Daddy Jeffrey and Mama Rosemary accepted the call from God to come to Ghana and to the Hunga land. And through these people, Uncle Tim and Mama Marion also joined, and then the church came in and all Hunga land had the blessing. We appreciate this relationship. May the Lord bless you all. We wish the church all our blessings, from Matthew and Barnabas. So that's to all of us. All this began with when Jeffrey and Rosemary accepted the call of God to go to the Hunga people in northern Ghana in the 1970s. Come and hear more about that this afternoon. Their task was to produce the New Testament in Hunga. They learnt the Hunga language. For the very first time, they wrote the Hunga language. They taught the people to read their own language. They produced the New Testament in the Hunga language. As I understand it, they held a reading competition in Langantre, the village in which they lived, in which the readings were from the Bible, correct?
This was in the dedication, and we weren't there.
Okay. Do correct me if I get any of this wrong. One of the people who entered that competition, having to travel miles to do so, was a young animist priest called Jindeu Zimpa. He came all the way from Murugu and ended up winning the competition. He came through reading the New Testament, and with the help of a Christian pastor called James Mahama, Jindeu Zimpa came to faith. And when he became a Christian, he changed his name to Joshua. Joshua married Ruth. I was going to put her photograph, but it's not her anyway. Well, there it is. And they had 5 children. Ruth was the lady we were staying at. We were staying at her home. Joshua was quick to learn, was full of the Holy Spirit. He put himself through school and then to Christian Service College in Kumasi and then on to a Maranatha Bible College in Accra. He became an itinerant pastor for the Evangelical Church of Ghana. He sent a letter to Jeffrey requesting funding for a motorcycle. That's when Tim and Marion got involved. The long story short, he established the Holistic Gospel Church in Domongo. One young man, his sister's son Robert, I believe, came to live with Joshua, and they became very close, and he continues to carry the mantle of Joshua's ministry. Robert came to the UK a couple of years ago, you may remember, and while we were out there, he looked after us for the whole time. There were 3 other young men, Dominic, Paul, and Joseph, who were being mentored for leadership by Joshua and were sent to Maranatha Bible College. While they were at college, Joshua died in 2007. But these young men had caught the vision and they carried on the church. The vision has always been to evangelize the Hunga people and to have a holistic gospel church in every Hunga village. And the vision of the translator team, Jeffrey, Matthew and Barnabas, who are part of the church, is to resource this church with portions of the scriptures and devotional material in the Hunga language. I don't know how many Hunga churches there are now, but I believe there are 9 people appointed as pastors who serve those churches and continue to have a big vision for the work. One of them, Pastor Dominic, seems to be leading the team. They're all incredibly dedicated to the work. They are mostly farmers or teachers. None of them get paid for the work. They are incredible men and women. Since 2000 and something, Jeffrey has been supporting the translation team, Matthew and Barnabas, in the ongoing work of translating the scriptures into Hunga. He works with them over the internet every day and visits once a year. And we'll hear about that in a moment. Tim and Marion have supported Joshua's family and the church for a number of years now. And having been out there myself and having been incredibly impressed by both the work of the translators and the church, I wonder if we as Seer Green Baptist Church have some ongoing responsibility to support this work, which by God's grace, 2 of our members started by responding to God's call 50 years ago. Jeffrey, you want to come and just going to reflect on your time. I'll set you up.
Oh, I'm being set up, am I?
You certainly are. There you go.
Am I online? Okay.
You need to speak into that.
I need to speak into that, and I need to look at that. Okay. So, I'm not sure what you're seeing, but you should just see Trip to Hungerland, November to December 2018. That's when I went out for them, and a lot of things happened. Now then, that's not the right one.
The right-hand button.
The right one? Yes. Now, one of the things I took out were micro SD cards, which contained a huge amount of educational information. And the reason I took them out was because they'd run out of books for certain things, and they just did not have things that, and they had Jesus film, couldn't show it, didn't have projectors, they had recordings, they couldn't listen to them. But lots of them have smartphones, sometimes very cheap ones, old ones, but they could watch and see and learn from all this. And in fact, now it's in 3 different languages in this one micro SD card, and there are 870 different articles, educational articles there. Now, this was in one school. Now, this looks a bit of a sort of disorganized school, doesn't it? Huge number. It's the New Life school run by a Christian head teacher. And people just love to send their, even the Muslims will send their children there, because this school does better than any other school in the area, because it's got people who are teaching who care what happens. And so this was the students, and they were watching something from the micro SD card. And this was a YouTube video showing how to do certain mathematics. I think this must have been a complicated addition. And they are not allowed to use calculators in their exams, so they have to do it all the hard way. But when it was on the micro SD card, they could learn it easily. This made it a lot easier for them to learn. So it was going through the stages of this process. And after his... let me back up a bit. After this demonstration, the head teacher sent the children back to tell their parents, said, come and get a copy of this. We can give you a copy onto your computer or to your smartphone, and then your children can learn even better at home because they can watch things and practice things and so on. They didn't need a whole range of books because it's all on this little thing, which is not much bigger than my fingernail. So that's a really good way forward for education, and I think it's the way in the developing world that education is going to go. Okay. Now, we also had a visit from the Gilbert director, and that was very great blessing to us. Because for years we'd had a hunger literacy committee, three Muslim men living in Damongo were the main part of it. They dominated it, but none of them could either read or write hunger. Even though they spoke hunger, they could not read it or write it. So what's the use of having them in a literacy committee? So we, with the director coming, we established a new committee, and all the people on it, there's one woman at the moment, but the rest are men, all of them can read and write hunger. And they started being proactive very soon after the director left. They divided in two motorbikes. One went down the west side and one went down the east side to find out from the villages, what is the state of literacy here? What do you need? How can we help you? That's what they were trying to find out. So it had a great benefit to us, this visit, and I'm grateful that he finally came to visit. Now, let me talk about the hunger translators. You've heard a lot about them already. Matthew and Barnabas, they are great men of God. They really are. It's a privilege for me to work with such people. They are exceptional. And they have decided that the first thing they want to do is to finish the revision of the New Testament. And we work it this way. One of them translates a chapter in a book that's assigned to him. Then the other one goes and checks it over with him and they make modifications. And then they've got something that both of them have worked on. And then I come in as a translation consultant over the internet and I work through it. And sometimes it's very good translation and there's scarcely any changes needed. Sometimes there are changes that are needed. And this way is the way we work. And after that, it will be go to the villages. And at least one village, we hope, will check each book so that they say what they understand, what they don't understand, and so on. And then after that, we will get on with the Old Testament selections. Now, you may say, why selections? Why not give them the whole Bible? Well, the story is like this. One story is that in the village of Langentre, where we lived, there were no church. And, you know, I was disappointed anyway that in the village where we lived, there was no church. But in other villages on the west side, there were quite a few churches. So why not in Langentre? Well, in my trip at the beginning of December 2012, we decided to put the gospel in summary on a single A4 sheet of paper. And this was done in order to encourage literacy, which had been neglected for the last 8 years. So we wanted to get something. My idea was, let's start with the Christians. If we can encourage the Christians to be reading, then it'll filter through to other people. So we didn't know how it would be received. But we went down the western side of Hungerland, that's where Murugu is, and we sold a pack of 20, and each church bought a pack of 20. A few days later, one man came from the furthest village that we reached and said, "We need more of these." And suddenly, I realized that the literacy was in good shape, even though it had been neglected, because it was so easy for them to read their own language. And that meant, you know, they what we had in there were verses from the scripture that blessed Hunga people. So the next week we went down the eastern end, we went to the eastern side, and we went to the village where we had lived. And even though there wasn't a church, they bought their pack of 20. And after we had left in the evening, they got around as a village. They gathered as a village and they read it together as a village. And they then discussed it. The next day, one of our translators received a phone call. "Are all these verses," I don't know what they called them, "but are all these verses from the book that was translated for us?" And he said, "Yes." And then the second question came, "Why didn't you give us this before?" That was short enough that they could understand it and they could be blessed by it. A whole New Testament was too much for them. Now, if a New Testament was too much for them, think what an Old Testament would be like. There's another story associated with this. When we translated selections from Genesis, which was actually most of Genesis, one of our translators took it to his church and he showed it. And a man from another language, Gonja, which is major language of the area, that's the paramount chief's language, he stood up and complimented the Hunga people for translating selections. He said, "My people in my language have spent years and years and years translating the whole Bible, and they produce something that's so thick it'll be no use to anybody." Now that's very sad. So he complimented us on this, and he told a proverb to underline it. And he said, "If you want to cook beans to eat them, and you know there are stones in the beans, you take the stones out first, and then you cook the beans and you eat them." And he was referring the stones to things like, I suppose, lists of names and other things that would really prevent people. Whereas these are basically oral people. They've got good memories and they can remember a story and learn from that much more easily. Okay, when we set it up, the project, first of all, I went in 2011. And I didn't know how much it was going to cost. I didn't know whether I could afford it. I mean, basically, it was coming back to us to try and find money. And I knew that the Hunga people were subsistence farmers. They don't make much money. They don't have a lot of cash. And therefore, there was no way that you could get them to finance a project like this. And I said, "Well, that's." And although one of the translators said, "I will do this work even if you don't pay me," I said, "No, that's not right. People in the United Kingdom are so much more wealthy than you are that it's reasonable that they, as your Christian brothers and sisters, should support you in doing this work. And it's not that they should tell you what to do, but simply that you should be part of this work with them." I mean, we didn't tell them how to do church. They did church their way, as has already been told to us. So I have been paying money from our supporters, from our own money, some from the church, to the Hunga people each year, increasing it as I could. However, the director suddenly realized that hunger was what he thought was, he thought it was an orphan project. And by that he means he didn't realize they were getting any funding. Or if it were, I thought, if he thought they were working on a shoestring. I don't know how he could have thought that. And in fact, it costs about £6,000 a year to keep the whole project running with all the expenses that there are, including my travel. And so he said that it should be really linked to the Ghana Institute of Linguistics more correctly. Now we're trying to work out how that can happen. It's probably going to increase the cost by about 10%. But the translators are keen that it should happen that way. Okay. The question then came up, how often should I go to Ghana? I walked into the office one day, and the guy said to me, you know, because of the heat and because of your age, we don't think you should come here for 4 weeks each year. Maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And then after that experience, I had a very bad journey to get my flight back. Bad journey. I didn't sleep on the... I went by bus, overnight bus. And then it was so hot in Accra, I had to go to the airport about 8 hours early in order to get out of the heat. I'm wondering whether I should go to Ghana again this year, maybe only do it every 2 years. It depends whether they need equipment. So I think that's the end of what I have to say.
Thank you, Jeff.
So that's it. You've had a few extra stories that weren't in there originally.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Tim? Tim and Marion?
David and Karen, Di and Karen, they used to live in Sea Green. I don't know if you remember them. But they emigrated to Canada about 12 and a half years ago, and they run a film company. And they're coming up to retiring. And funnily enough, God is amazing. Our trust has been running for the last 17, 18 years, and it's really diminished from all the money that we've spent over there. And we're wondering how we can carry on doing the work out there with the little funds that we have. And Karen emailed me back in April time last year. God has sort of said to me that we should come to Ghana and make a film so that you can carry on working out there and raise money from this film. What do you think? So I said, fine, yes, right. So they came along, which was absolutely incredible. They're making this film. So in a couple of months' time, hopefully you will all come. We'll have a meal and we'll watch the film. And that'll show more of what we've done over there. The other interesting thing about Karen and Di is Di's not a Christian. Now, when he was here, he went on an Alpha course with Paul Jeffries, and came away and said that was all very nice, but not for me. Karen wanted to experience God firsthand, which he did, and he's still not for him. So we need to pray for Di that what he's seen and what he's heard will actually enter his heart. So here they are making the film. They interviewed lots of people. We've been interviewed. And that is one of the pastors, Paul, that they're interviewing in the bush.
Literally.
Literally, yes. And this is Paul's wife, Evelyn. And Evelyn is a nurse. She's a midwife. Unfortunately, she doesn't at the moment work in Domongo or Murugu. She works quite a long way away. They're expecting their second child, so hopefully she will be able to work in Domongo. And she had this friend who she's with at this particular moment up at the hospital in Domongo, and she got hold of him and said, we've got some products that we want to give to the church, to the hospital from the church. Can we come along? And he said, yes. Now, Joni Owen had given me 12 sets of scrubs from Hillingdon Hospital, and they've got little silver thread through them to help stop infection. She's had one to help with her midwifery. He's had one because he's a surgeon. And we went into another department and there was a doctor called Bernard. I never really expect black people to be called Bernard. And he was the head of surgery and he had never seen them and he really praised us for bringing them along. Now, the other thing that Karen got hold of in Canada, she came across this organisation that produces kits for women when they're having their periods so that girls can go to school and women can carry on their lives and they're washable. And this company gave Karen 40 of these things. But she had a problem because Air Canada will only fly with one bag and British Airways will allow two bags. So she phoned up Air Canada and Air Canada said, yes, we'll fly these for free. So that was an answer to prayer. Mm-hmm. Karen also is a really good seamstress and she has a little group and they made another 30 of these kits. And each kit had about 8 sanitary towels, 2 pairs of knickers, a bit of soap, a little bag to put them in, and a little shoe bag to keep them in so that when they're dirty you can not be embarrassed. But of course, what we hadn't realised, and Lucy will know this, that a lot of the African women don't wear pants. So we had to teach them how to put pants on in order to use these sanitary products. But they were all absolutely thrilled to get these. So at the hospital, they want a lot more of them. So somehow we're going to have to try and do this. Now, this poor girl, Grace, she's the wife of one of the pastors, Joseph. And they'd not been married that long, but she had literally miscarried the day before we got there. And Karen is busy showing her and how to use this kit. And actually, after the first service, we all went to her house and prayed for her, didn't we? And then at the women's meeting, we gave all these ladies kits. I think some of them are perhaps a bit old for it, but I know they've got daughters who will use them. Again, we could have given out thousands of these kits because people were coming up to us in the street saying, can you help with my bleeding? So that was very humbling, really. Now, this Geoffrey has shown us the school in town that's doing quite well. The church has started a school, and this has made me angry and cry. And this is the classroom, one of the classrooms. This is the other classroom. How they expect children to learn in these conditions, I don't know. So this is now at the top of our priority list to help them.
They have 120 children in this.
And anyway, Karen, being an ex-teacher, wanted to provide blackboards. So she went to B&Q. They didn't have black blackboard paint. They had red blackboard paint. So this school has now got 2 red blackboards. And that was a fun afternoon doing that. And here are the little children. Yeah. So hopefully we can improve their situation in that school over the next few months. Now, Carolyn came, because she's a crafty lady like me, she thought, because last time I went there, I did those scratch card bracelets, which are not very long-lasting, but they had fun. They'd never done anything like that before. So Karen thought, well, why don't we make something out of beads, like a cross? So anyway, we managed it, and they actually had a thoroughly good morning. I talked about 1 Corinthians 11, about love, to start with, and then we did these crosses, and they all absolutely loved it, and there's Karen putting one of the crosses on. Right, Tim, do you want to talk about your spectacles?
Yeah, I've got about a minute and a bit left. Thank you, Will. Brilliant, absolutely brilliant. I gave Will a bag of prescription glasses that I'd collected, and he gave me a bigger bag back of my brand new reading specs, going from sort of 1 times 1 to about times 16 and minus 21, and we had great fun fitting them. There were about 70 glasses, I think, and I got rid of more than 40, and I left 20 behind to go with Pastor Paul to a church that we hadn't visited, which they planted. So that was exciting. And it was just so nice. I had one pastor weep. He hasn't been able to read his Bible for 3 years. And he opened his Bible up and he just cried. And so they lose things. They break things, they lose things. I'm like children sometimes. And I'd left behind all my charts so I could do it, because I left behind some spectacles and they've lost them. So I downloaded one on the computer, which you can see me on here. And even in the village, which one do I do?
The right one.
No.
The right one. That, not the top one.
Oh, right. Yeah. So this was in the village. We went to Murugu. And I did it on the computer, but to go behind, I left them with Paul to say, look, there's a Bible. Give them a pair of specs and keep changing it till they can read it. And that seems to work. And the chief, too. We arrived at the chief's palace, which you saw the picture of. And they were in a bit of a state of flux, because the chief interpreter had just been given the sack for corruption. And they had you're not allowed to talk to the chief. And the chief can't talk directly to you. They have to speak through his spokesperson. And it turned out the new temporary spokesperson was a school chum of Robert's. And they had a great time. And anyway, we got in there and he heard that we could give out spectacles. And suddenly all the protocol was forgotten. And we were best of friends. But the trouble was, he didn't understand me. I didn't understand him. So we had to go through the interpreter. But that was fun. And
haven't you put the picture up?
Haven't I?
No.
There we are. Andrew said, oh, my tunic's really hot. You got to try wearing that one. Mm. Poor old boy.
But he put that over the old one he was wearing.
Yeah. But it was really nice. This time, I wasn't centre stage, and it was really nice not to have to do stuff and to sit in and listen to the two wise men as they gave their sessions and to just get involved. And then my true calling was discovered. And Di and I decided that as Ghana Belly was beginning to raise its ugly head, we needed one of these that worked. Underneath the cistern, they hadn't connected it properly. So if the water was turned on, the water flooded the floor. And so in the middle of the night, if you have to go on a visit, you paddled through 2 inches of water and a few drowned cockroaches to do your business. So that was the first order of the day. And then the second one was to get the sink, the little basin that we had, still with the motorcycle next to it that doesn't work, it's spoilt. But the mirror on the motorcycle was just right for shaving. We played sardines a lot. Now, I know we joke about big cars and all the rest of it, but we managed to get 8 of us into this car. This was 10. Oh, yes, we got 10. We got the extra 2 in, didn't we? It has 7 seats. And in this country, we are quite strict about that. And I remember stopping a Toyota on the A4 when I was working. And we got 12 Asians out of this car. And I can remember reporting the driver for all sorts of regulations. Well, luckily, we weren't stopped, but we did. We had 10 people in this car. And if you know, it's all like human Tetris, as you have to bend yourself into positions. And we all used to get out, and it was like watching the sort of... Yeah, where we went in. Everywhere we went, the generosity was amazing. And this was a gift in Murugu. And unfortunately, we were given yam and a guinea fowl. And the guinea fowl was still alive. It had its feet tied together. And it had this very knowing look. It knew. It wasn't struggling. It was resigned to its fate. And I have to say, the certain member of our team refused to eat it because of the way it looked at him. But they were so generous, and everywhere we went, we were given gifts, and it made it really hard because, you know, we're talking about a lot of income to produce something like that, and they don't have any. This was meeting with Barnabas and Matthew, and they gave us a gift of eggs and yam, and it was just so humbling, and... it was just everywhere we went, they were so pleased. They just felt that they weren't isolated. And they did this in the middle of nowhere, up in the north, and there is a real north-south divide. just to encourage was brilliant.
And then, as you've already seen with Andrew, he got a gift, but Karen and I got a gift. And interestingly, one of the chaps who does dyeing of these threads said, how do you stop the thread running? Because they don't like the faded bit. Well, we quite like the faded bit. So Karen, who's an expert on this, she said, salt. He went, no, I want a chemical. And she said, salt will stop your... He didn't like the fact it was just going to be salt. He wanted something out of a miracle. But anyway, we've told him salt. And there you've had this picture before, but that's Andrew and Tim with his nice shirt. And then you'll remember Robert and Bikita last year, and I just thought I'd show you a picture of them. And little Joshua, who's... yeah, he's a case, that one. And then little Carissa, who's a mini Bikita, really. She's gorgeous. We didn't see her for very long. But if you come next Saturday morning, Mike's doing another breakfast, and we've got another few moments of telling you about the Zimpa family and the children. To come along.
Mm-hmm. Lovely. Thank you very much, Chris. Yeah, thank you. Well done.
Crumbs. Very quick. So, negative things. One was hearing a report every morning at breakfast about Tim's bowel movements. positive was the fact that I was the oldest person on the team, so I got to sit in the front seat, the passenger seat, which was great. I tried to get other people to sit there, but they wouldn't do it. So that was nice, very comfortable. Thank you very much. I appreciated going. It wasn't the first time I've been to West Africa, so I felt like particularly I could help Andrew in the respect of about teaching through interpreters and stuff. So that was quite good, and I really appreciated being invited to go, and appreciated the time that we had there. For me, the highlights were. The idea of me going was the teaching side of it. So I really appreciated the 2 days that we had teaching the pastors. We had been told that they're in that sort of context not particularly good at interacting with the teaching. So we were quite delighted that they did, and we had some really helpful conversations with them and discussions with them about how the teaching of the New Testament letters apply sort of practically in their situation. So they were teaching us as much as we were teaching them. So that was great. When it got to sort of Wednesday and we'd finished doing that, I said to Andrew, I feel a bit like a spare part now because I've done my bit and I'm just sort of tagging along really. But that sort of thing does really, really help to get life into perspective. And I was so grateful for being there and seeing our brothers and sisters doing such excellent work despite the lack of resources and the circumstances in which they live and the great joy that they display out of their love for Jesus. And that's what life is about for them, is getting places where they can tell people that have never heard. So that was great. Along with Andrew, I commend Jeffrey and Rosemary for the work they've done. One of the touching moments for me was actually to sit with Jeffrey and Rosemary the week before we went and just listening to Jeffrey talk about the translation work and seeing the tears run down his face was quite moving for me. I think when we got to the end of the week and we were in Accra, and Andrew had said to me, if we'd been told we could be asked to preach a sermon at the drop of a hat anywhere, and Andrew had said to me, well, you're doing that, so come with one or two up your sleeve. So I was really grateful for the opportunity to preach in the church in Accra on the last Sunday. It seemed to go quite well. And at the end of it, I went back and sat down on the front row with the others. And then the pastor said something, whatever, and there's about 12, 15 people came forward to sort of rededicate their lives to Christ. And it only dawned on me, much later in the day when we were back in the hotel, I thought, oh, maybe that was a response to what I preached. Well, I don't know, but it was. Yeah. So I thought, oh, that was really nice. So two very personal things. One was, it was a very timely thing for me personally to be away for that week because some of you will know that I retired from full-time employment at the church back in July. And then in December, I stopped going to elders' meetings at Hope Church. And then as of a week Tuesday, I retire from eldership in the church. So this is quite a key moment for me and for Julie as well. And so being away at the first week of the year, I was sort of thinking about when I get back. And in my head, I was quite excited about the fact that when I get back, I have like a blank page, really. And it was a good time to be away. In order, as a page turned in my life, so that was great and helped to get things into perspective a bit. And just a very personal note, but was just that the last on that Sunday, as Andrew said, he and I had been sharing a room in the hotel in Accra, and very thoughtfully he said to me first thing in the morning, "I'm going to go down." Down to the lobby or wherever it was, give you some time to prepare because you're going to be preaching. And I just sat in the room there and I was just talking to the Lord about how I was feeling, about what was about to happen when we went back and stuff. And I just started to pray. My prayer was and is, I just want to know you, Lord. I just want to know you. And I see people around me. I see these people we've been with and the way that their knowledge of you sort of just impacts their life all the time. I just want to know you, Lord. And I wasn't particularly emotional or anything, but as I prayed, suddenly I just started sobbing uncontrollably. And it was really strange because I wasn't emotional, and I think it just. I know, like some people, when the Holy Spirit sort of touches them, that some people laugh, some people fall over. I tend to cry, it just felt right. I just felt, God, thank you that you're here, thank you that you're with me, you touched my life again, and I'm very grateful for that. So it was great to be that was a very personal thing, and I'm sure it was part of the fact that we were where we were that happened. So I'm very grateful, thank you for asking me, and it was nice to be with you.
That's good, thank you, Chris. Thank you. I think we'll conclude. I think we'll keep this until next Sunday. We'll come back to communion next Sunday, if that's all right. I know some won't be happy with that, but that's my decision. And we'll keep this till next week so that we're not feeling rushed. And I think that's a really good place to begin to draw these thoughts towards a conclusion. It's been great. I hope you've been encouraged by what you've had. And I just want to leave with the question, what can we learn from the church in Ghana? And I want to mention two things. Joy. I've said before how we need a baptism of joy in South Buckinghamshire. Joy. I don't want you to think that everything is fine and dandy over there. It isn't. Life is tough for these people, but they have a joy that is both spontaneous and disciplined. And what I mean by that is that they have a knowledge of God and a knowledge of what God has done, which is just that far beneath the surface. just that far beneath the surface. And they are very quick to give praise to God. They are very quick to express the joy of their salvation. It's just beneath the surface. And they have learnt the secret of joy in whatever circumstance, the good, the bad, and the ugly. They have learnt the secret of joy in whatever circumstance. And they have learned the secret of bless the Lord, O my soul. We can be so dull in the West. We can become so overwhelmed with the things that oppress us and overwhelm us. Well, these people have far less than you or I. But they are so quick to express their love for God, their joy for God, and the generosity. I think, what can we learn from the church in Ghana that we've experienced? Joy. We need to be more joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not in any plastic kind of way, but a joy to be expressed because we know, just under the surface or on the surface, what God has done for us. They were a joyful people. And much of the church in the West has lost that ability to be joyful. We need to recover it. And the second thing is prayer. A few of us were talking about the prayer life of our own church here the other day, especially our corporate life. And what was expressed was that we don't do enough praying in church. We don't do enough praying together in church on Sundays, here and now. And I want to apologise to you. I've not led you well in that. And I'm very happy to do better. What I'm not prepared to do is perpetuate a model of prayer which is prevalent in so much of the church in the UK and in the West, when we ask someone to lead intercessions from the front and then we tick the box and we go home again and we prayed today as a church, haven't we done well? I'm not prepared to perpetuate that model. In the churches we experienced, everyone prays. And everyone knows that they have a responsibility and a privilege to pray. And everyone prays together, even the children. In our country, we allow people to say, "I couldn't possibly pray out loud." Well, that is unheard of. That's not even an option in parts of the Christian Africa and so on and so forth. And so I'll make a pledge that if you will be committed to learning again how to pray and how to pray together, then I am definitely in for it and up for it. And to learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ in other cultures how to pray, then I'm up for it. Anybody else? I've come with the conclusion that we should not try and emulate the African church. It'd be very easy to say we're going to become African. And that would be ridiculous. But I've come back with a conviction, and this is the thing that I really came back with, that we, individually and collectively, we must aim to be the best that we can be. That each one of us must be willing to transcend our own traditions and our own culture, that we might truly become citizens of heaven. This, we should not be shaped by the British culture. in the same way that we should not be shaped by African culture. But I've come back with a very strong conviction that we should be shaped by the culture of heaven. Is anybody with me? We must be shaped. We must be willing to transcend our own tradition. We must be willing to transcend our own culture, that we might truly become citizens of heaven, shaped by the life of Jesus, shaped by the Word of God, and shaped by the Spirit of God, shaped by the Holy Spirit. At the end of the service in Damongo and Accra, the pastors, I've never heard it before, but the pastors issued a challenge to the congregation, saying this: you have now heard from God's Word what He requires of you. Now it is your responsibility to make it happen in your own life. One day, you will stand before the Lord and He will ask you, what did you do with what you heard? I've never heard that before. I thought that was fantastic. And so I want to conclude with a reading. And and we'll pick this up next week. This is what's on my heart for us to pick up next week, and it's from Philippians 2. We know it well. So thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for enabling us to go out to Ghana. It was a tremendous responsibility, and we experienced and encountered much. And we hope in the little time that we've had this morning to be able to transmit some of that to you. It's difficult, but we hope that we've been able to transmit some of that to you and to us as a congregation. Perhaps let's go away with that thought. I was going to think about this around communion. You can think about it this week as we come to communion next week. What is my response? How do I not emulate the African church, but how do I become the best disciple of Jesus that I can possibly be? In your relationships with one another, brothers and sisters, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling, even the fact that we're finishing at 20 past 12. Don't grumble about it. Don't moan about it. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Amen? Amen. We're going to pick that up when we come back together next week. Let's close with a song. Brother Christopher, what are we going to sing? Thank you, everyone, for listening and participating, and God bless you. We hope you pick up some of the stuff that we've been sharing. Thank you.